I met Brother David in 1960. We were on our way to the convention in Bloomington, and we happened to have the privilege of riding with Brother and Sister Woodworth. They were fast drivers. We got there very quickly. And we had nice fellowship in those years, but through the years I have really grown to appreciate Brother David, not only as a good student of the Scriptures, but also as a brother in Christ of a closer nature. David's a very frank student of the Bible, and today we're going to listen to his thoughts on the subject which I've prepared by writing it on the board for you, Et Lux Perpetua, with apologies to Dave Yambor for pronouncing it that way. Brother David Duran.
Thank you, Brother Bonds. Brother Bob still remembers what I had for breakfast that day. The brethren in the Louisville area do send their love to you in Christ. This is going to be a little bit different kind of discourse from what I usually give. I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to get the point across, but I'm going to try. I'm going to talk about something that you might hear out in the denomination somewhere, except that maybe they don't have the tools to accomplish what it is that they're preaching. There are certain things about the truth movement that I'm sure you are aware, either consciously or subconsciously. One of them is that we don't tend to be very emotional. We tend to be rather analytical. We tend to stress doctrine, ideas, and their applications. I'd like to talk about light today, but not in a very scientific way, not in a very analytical way. One thing that the church nominal stresses is character development. And of course, we do talk about that. I'd like to try to talk about it in a different way. Let me give you my point first, just in case you miss it somewhere along the line. And then I'll try to elaborate. There is a certain kind of internal glow and confidence and peace and feeling of redemption that creates a kind of external radiance and calm and purpose. That's what I'm going to try to talk about. I wish I were an orator. I wish I knew how to say what I wanted to say, but I'd like to talk about what we are inside and how it shows on the outside. That's why I picked that hymn we sang. While the last two lines obviously place the result of the hymn because of our understanding of the ransom, it's a hymn of emotion. I stand all astonished with wonder and gaze on the ocean of love, and over its waves to my spirit comes peace like a heavenly dove. And I don't want us to miss that. I want us in our experiences with the Lord and with the truth to become different internally as well as externally. He laid his hand on me and healed me and bade me bid every whit whole. Can you imagine being every whit whole? I still can't imagine that. I touched but the hem of his garment, and glory came thrilling my soul. I have a very strange title. It's not even in English. I'll tell you where it came from. It's part of a Latin funeral mass. Now, I'm not going to go into Catholic theology with you, but things do stimulate ideas, and I just happened to be listening to this piece of music. The words are Requiem aeternam dona eis Domine et lux perpetua luceat eis. Grant them rest eternal, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine on them. Now, I stopped and thought about that, because in essence, this is what we want for the entire race of mankind, that eventual rest eternal with no worries, totally away from the darkness of the sinister things of the earth today, totally away from sin and worry and concern and fear and everything else that we in the whole world abhor. So I felt myself for a moment very much in harmony with this part of a funeral mass. Grant them rest eternal, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine on them. This is the need of every being, including ourselves. Now, the last part, and light eternal, is what particularly stimulated the remarks today. And I started thinking about light, what it is, not only outside of us, but inside of us. And that's what I'd like to try to share. Light has to be a part of our lives. Light is not something separate from us. Frequently we refer to truth as light. And I think there is a distinction. And I think scripturally we'll see that there's a distinction. Because truth is a means to the end of light. Truth is more like the fuel that makes the light occur when it's lit. I'm sure that all of you in this room know of some people who have made consecrations. And I hate to say this, but I will. Some people have made consecrations without a seeming difference. When you look at them, they're the same. And I often wonder how that can be. How can we be the same after the Holy Spirit is infused in us? I think we all must feel extremely sorry for those not experiencing light. And I stress that word, experiencing. For those not becoming light. For those that when you look at them, you don't see a difference from what they used to be. And I can't say they, because I'm sure everyone in this room also looking at himself must realize that there are certain times we don't seem much like light either. We don't become light. We don't experience light in the sense of transformation. And yet, this is a necessity, as we will see the scriptures show us. So it is possible to have the truth rather than having the truth have us. When the truth has us, we become light. You're all aware, of course, of James 2:19, where the apostle makes the point that the devils also believe and fear. So belief is not enough. Belief is a terribly unimportant thing, except as it becomes a basis for something greater. If we just believe, we have nothing over the demons. Becoming light is applying truth unto wisdom. And there's a metamorphosis. You know what that is. That's when this little worm goes into a cocoon and he comes out a butterfly. And hopefully that's what all of us are attempting to do. Now, some of us are still in the worm stage, and some of us are in the cocoon stage, and in one sense, we're not butterflies until the kingdom on the other side. But you know, brethren, who are butterflies. There's that radiance, that glorious spontaneity about them that the truth has stimulated. Doctrine is light in a sense, but in another sense, a doctrine is a light only if it's applied. All true information can make a difference, but only if it is applied. So the other side of our truth experience that we don't frequently talk about is indeed emotional. And there is nothing in the world wrong with emotion. God has emotion. Now, obviously, there is fallen human emotion, which goes to extremes. But emotion is what makes you a free moral being. Emotion is what makes you something other than a machine. Emotion is what somebody sees when he looks at you. So that you aren't simply a walking collection of doctrine, an encyclopedia, so to speak, with two arms and two legs. I doubt seriously if anyone in the world will ever listen to you on the subject of the truth or anything else if you simply appear to be a collection of information. Others perceive light. Even animals perceive light. You know how animals like some people and don't like others? And little kids, they're pretty good at that too. They tend to go towards some people. So light is perceivable by others. And they will come to you or run from you, whichever the case may be. I think, therefore, we have to come to the point where we shine on others. And this is an emotional thing. When someone in the world that you work with or happens to be your neighbor looks at you, you're either going to shine or not. Later on, he'll find out what makes you shine if he's interested. Most people work 50 weeks a year, roughly, and have 2 weeks of vacation. And almost universally, they tend to look forward to that 2 weeks of vacation. Do you realize what a horrible ratio that is, 50 to 2? If your whole life is spent in misery for 50 weeks looking forward to 2 weeks, you've lost. You've lost nearly all of your time. Now, if the Lord has made it necessary that we have to go to work and deal with the people that we work with, what are we going to do? Are we going to be sitting there looking forward to 2 weeks of vacation? Or are we going to spend those 50 weeks shining, becoming lanterns to others, making them wonder why you're enjoying it so much when they're looking forward to their little old 2 weeks? I mean, after all, what kind of light only functions 4% of the time? I'm sure you'd throw it out. And if we, in the midst of the world, shine only 4% of the time, our 2 weeks out of 52, terrible example for the Lord. What it's saying is, He has made it impossible for you to be happy for most of the time that you're alive. So going to work is a marvelous opportunity to learn how to become a real saint, where it counts. There is a Bible student syndrome about separateness. I guess we call it sanctification. That sounds better. But somehow it's become indifference. It's as if we think that we are separate from the world. And we show it. Wow, do we show it. In such a way that we become unapproachable. We aren't lights anymore. We're some secret thing that's unattainable by those who work with us, those who live around us, those with whom we deal. If you turned on a lamp and it wouldn't go on, what would you think of it as a light? And yet we, in our attempts to be sanctified, go to this popish extreme of almost becoming monastic in our lives. Well, we refuse to deal with the world. Now, what kind of light is that? If the only electric light is over in a monastery, nobody's going to see it. Jesus is pictured by Malachi as the sun rising with healing in its beams. Now, that's a wonderful illustration of light. And if we become light, we should become to our neighbors and our fellow workers as sunshine, as something that is healing. I know that's not always easy, but Christianity is not supposed to be easy. Christianity is an outgoing religion. It shines outward from you. You don't absorb it like a sponge taking something in. You shine it out. What the Lord gave to you helps you to become your own individual little sun with healing in your beams. I know that what I'm saying can be misinterpreted. I'm not trying to send you out to have a lot of time spent in the world. But the fact is, you do have a lot of time spent in the world. It's impossible to avoid. And that is the place where we must appear as lights. I think our interests have to be universal. Some people are uncomfortable if they aren't talking about the truth. I know I've touched some of you with that statement. I've had that experience at times in my life also, when I was uncomfortable talking about anything other than the truth. That's terrible. Because out there, those people with whom you're dealing have no interest in the truth. And they won't unless they see first that here is an individual they want to emulate. And then they'll want to know why that individual is that way. And that's when the truth comes in. Our interests must be universal. Do you realize Jesus said that God notices a sparrow that falls? Now, what do you all notice? You notice things like that? Maybe if you love birds. But the concept of this text is the tremendous scope of our interest. Why should our brain, which does not have limits, that we can't put too much into it. The more we put into it, the better it works, the more it holds. Why should we block from view everything around us and lose appreciation for it? If the world sees us as people with no appreciation, they see us as darkness, not as light. Light does not exclude. It enhances everything. Now, there is a problem with too much light. Let me read a text in 1 Timothy. You're familiar with it, 6:16. Who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, etc. God's light is so bright that it's too much for any man. Therefore, he uses it carefully. It's not his point to blind people with it. Moses had a similar experience where the radiance from his dealing with God in the giving of the law was so bright that he had to wear a veil. That was very wise because the people didn't want to look at him. Now, this is exactly the point that we can learn from. If we are living up to our privileges, we probably have more light than anyone else in the world. But that doesn't mean you've got to give it to them all in one blast. It blinds. It kills interest. And we must learn, just as Moses learned, that there are certain times we have to have a veil over our face. We must learn that even as God does not show himself to men because man would die, our approach to those in the world must be with limited light until they're ready for more. just in the, I'm speaking in the sense of our witness. You know, you don't introduce yourself and say, hello, happy to meet you. Did you know the Lord is present? Probably not the wisest approach. Revelation 7:16, another lesson. This, speaking of the great company, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. Now, this is a lesson about the great company, and apparently the great company is light shy. According to this text, they've been singed. Maybe because they weren't ready to receive as much as they got when they got it, because of their state of mind. I understand the concept, because when I go outside, I have to put sunglasses on, or I squint and hardly see anything. And apparently this is the case with the great company. They get in too much light, they just start squinting and try to block it all out. Now, I'm not particularly interested in the great company for this lesson, except from what we can get out of it. We must learn not to be light shy. We must learn to be open to any light that comes our way so that we can reflect it. Now, that could be misinterpreted, I imagine. I'm talking about honesty with ourselves. A lot of discussion, maybe I should even say argument amongst brethren, is specious argument. It's because we extend what other people say. You know, Brother X says so-and-so, and we say, well, if he believes that, that means that. Well, he didn't say that. He only said this. And we have to learn how to listen and be very honest in our own minds. For instance, I realize that probably everyone in this room, if not everyone, has a tremendous respect for Brother Russell. But I'll make this statement. I don't know a soul, not one soul, that agrees with everything Brother Russell said. Now, that shouldn't bother you. That statement shouldn't bother you. Because if you check your own mind, you'll find out that that's true. I'm not degrading the place of the seventh messenger. I'm simply asking for myself as well as for everyone else to be honest in discussion, but before discussion, within our own minds. Because any dishonesty is darkness. And it precludes our being decent lights among each other. You realize that though God is light, so much light that no man can approach unto it, he uses light, even in creation, in different gradations. You remember he created the sun to rule the day and the moon and the stars for the night. So he likes subtleties of light. It used to bother me. I used to make the statement, I love darkness. And the more I thought about that, the more that bothered me, because I shouldn't love darkness, literally or symbolically. And yet at night, I like it to be dark. I don't like street lights and all those things shining in the window. And I realized finally what I was saying as I was thinking on this subject, that what I like is subtleties of light. When the Lord made the stars, just little lights. And when we contemplate them, they're very beautiful. So all light does not have to be big, astounding, and wonderful. It can be very subtle. And sometimes it's seen the most brightly in surrounding darkness, which is simply a lesson for us to love truth regardless of whether it's large or small, whether it's seemingly important or unimportant. that there is no place, no facet of our lives where absolute truth is not important. Let's take some texts. You know Genesis 1. Let me just read it again, even though I made reference to it. 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light was the first thing. Light was the first thing in the ordering of our earth for its habitation. And light within ourselves, perpetual light, is the first thing before we can undertake anything, whether it be our jobs, whether it be our relationship with the brethren, whether it be our relationship with the world. Light is always the first thing. Not just external light coming in. But again, my point's so easy to miss that I can't even say it well myself. We must be light within. 15 and 17 of the same chapter. "Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And he placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. So I don't think at night I'm ever going to say again, it's dark. It's not. It's subtle light. Psalm 43. And I'm choosing this particular psalm because it makes a point that I attempted to make earlier on the nature of light and truth. Psalm 43, verse 3. "Oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places." It's a request for the Lord to send out light and truth. Now, if light and truth were the same, those two words wouldn't be there. So truth is not light. Truth is necessary for light. But when we're asking for the Lord to send out light, we're asking to understand his character. And when we have truth, that's fine. But when we are light, our character is seen. All right, Psalm 104. Nothing terribly outstanding in these verses I'm reading. They make very subtle points, sometimes obviously, sometimes not so. The first two verses. "Bless Yahweh, O my soul. O Yahweh, my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering thyself with light as with a cloak." Now, God is light, and yet it says here he covers himself with light. Now, I presume that the expression is symbolic of justification, which clothing in the scripture seems to be all the time. And I think, in essence, what it's saying is that our respect for God at looking at him is that he is clothed by, justified by light, not just cold, hard truth, but by character that comes from that truth and that makes that truth emanate. You remember a similar picture in Revelation 12:1, the woman standing on the moon and a crown of 12 stars in her head, and she's clothed with the sun, representing the Sarah covenant feature, the church, clothed with the sun. We're justified by the sun. Isaiah 60. Verses 19 and 20. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have Yahweh for an everlasting light. By the way, that's where my title came from. I realize that it initially came out of a funeral mass, but it means everlasting light. Yahweh is the everlasting light. And the days of your mourning will be finished. So we see the source of our light is God. But we reflect it, absorb it, and hopefully become it. John 1. Four and five. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You notice what the light of men was? His life, his example, what he did. Now you realize when men looked at him, they were jealous of him. They accused him. They tried to trip him up. They didn't understand the light. But his life was the light. It was the example. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. John 8:12. Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. A couple little points in there. We obtain this light by following him. And you notice he just doesn't say, if you do this, you will have light. He says you will have the light of life. Meaning that you too, as Jesus, will show in your life that which other people want to emulate, that which other people want to question, that which other people will respect even when they criticize. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Here again we have the demonstration that God himself begets us to be lights. With whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. His light is perfect. Ours, unfortunately, is not. 1 John 1:5-7. And this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let me just back up and suggest the meaning of this. If we say we have fellowship with God, and yet no one can look at us and see something special there, we lie. I think that's what that verse is saying. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, another text, Matthew 5. John 14:16. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. You realize the import of that, of course. If you're shining, there's no way that people aren't going to see it. And he continues, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but on the lampstand where it gives light to all who are in the house. There is an argument against our, quote, sanctification, unquote, in the sense of becoming reclusive and not dealing with other men. We're trying to hide. What are we trying to hide from? Put the light out at work, at the grocery store, at the laundry, with your neighbors, Set it out. Not down in the basement where you have the meeting. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It does not say, let your light so shine that they may see your good doctrine. They aren't interested in it unless the character is there first. Luke 11. Verses 33 to 36. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a bushel, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light. Now he continues another lesson. The lamp of your body is your eye. Now your eye represents your purpose or your direction. Your life direction. So he continues, the lamp of your body is your eye, your life's direction. When your eye is clear or healthy and single, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, when your eye is bad, when your purpose in life, your direction in life is such that others can't read it, that others can't see that it's any different, your body is also full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness. Translated, watch out that while you started out with singleness of purpose, it not suddenly become monastic, hidden, unimportant to all those around you. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illuminated as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. John 3:19-21. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. We want all the world to see that we're willing to have our life manifest. And finally, 1 John chapter 2, 8-11. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. What a sad, sad, sad text. And I would only admonish in the spirit of the Lord Jesus that regardless of your doctrinal differences with any who claim to be Christ's, if we do anything less than love them, we walk in darkness and we are blind. May the Lord bless us all to be lights.
David, thank you for the admonitions and the words regarding light, the thoughts from the scriptures, the encouragement, the disciplining of Holy Word. I trust that you are all receiving a blessing as I am. I trust that the hour has been encouraging you to desire to put forth your own personal efforts at putting forth light. The hymn which we'll sing for closing will be hymn number 260, Send Out Thy Light. In this case, let's rise for the singing of this hymn. Send out thy light and truth, O Lord. Let them our leaders be to guide us to thy holy hill, where we shall worship thee.
Our Father, we thank thee for thy grace and thy graces, for thy character that we might emulate. Please bless us in our fellowship. Please bless us that as we learn, that we might be transformed to an image of thy Son. We ask thy forgiveness and thy presence with us in Jesus' name. Amen.